Amen. May God bless the reading of his word this morning. Well, as you know, if you've been coming out here the last few weeks, we've been working our way through the book of Philippians, and we are going to finish that up, but not today. Today, we're going to take a break from that series for a couple of reasons. One, with everything going on, the deacons and I had to make that tough decision about shutting down the Christmas Eve service. Therefore, the Christmas message won't be going out from here on Christmas Eve. And I'm not going to be here on the 27th to preach about Christmas. So we're taking a break from Philippians. We're going to talk about some things at Christmas today, but it might be a little bit different than what you think. So let's go ahead and get into this. Folks, we're living in a time right now where we got more people struggling with feelings of fear and anxiety than I can ever remember in my lifetime. Whether it's fear about the virus or how politics have completely divided our nation, or whether it's when you turn on the TV and you see the chaos that's going on unchecked in the city streets right now. I've had several people who I've talked to over this past year, and many of them say something along these lines, "Pastor, I just got this very fearful feeling in my heart. I mean, I know I'm saved and I know God's in control, but sometimes this fear, this anxiety creeps in and I can't get rid of it." Well, folks, if that's the way you're feeling, you are not alone. In a recent issue of the U.S. News and World Report, there was an article in there entitled "Conquering Our Phobias." And the whole article basically tells the story of a nation, the United States, who is feeling more and more fear and anxiety with each passing month. The National Institute of Mental Health reports a significant increase in the number of Americans whose fears have moved into full-blown anxiety disorders and phobias. Right now, there's more than 15 million American adults who suffer from irrational or unwarranted fears. They're afraid of stuff that ain't even happening. 15 million of them. You got 40 million adult Americans right now who have at least one anxiety disorder. The annual cost of dealing with this problem in America is over $65 billion. Over $65 billion a year being spent on treating folks that have fear and anxiety disorders. This world is full of fear, friends. I'm going to tell you this. Fear is not anything new. There was even fear present at that very first Christmas on the night Jesus was born. And if you read through the scriptural accounts surrounding the birth of the Lord, you find fear mentioned in many places. On three different occasions, we read the words, "Fear not." Those words are used to calm the anxiety of those who were involved in the Christmas story. The day that the angel Gabriel appeared to the priest Zacharias, father of John the Baptist, we read in Luke chapter 1, verse 12, when Zacharias saw him, that is, when he saw the angel Gabriel, he was gripped with fear. Later, when Gabriel appeared to the Virgin Mary, we read in Luke 1, 29, Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. And when the angels appeared to the shepherds, what do we just read? Those guys were terrified when they saw the angels. You know, the amazing thing in all of this is that because of that very first Christmas when Jesus was born, we no longer have to be afraid. If you know Jesus is your Savior, there ain't nothing that you got to be afraid about. That brings us to the title of the message this morning, which is Replacing Fear with Joy. Our text is going to be the first two chapters of Luke, and we're going to be bouncing around in there quite a bit. So if you want to open your Bible there, go ahead. Now, as we look into the scriptural occurrences of fear at Christmas time, I'm going to give you some principles from the Word of God that I hope will bring you some comfort and reassurance if you're experiencing some fear and anxiety right now. The first principle we want to see is this. God still answers prayer. How about y'all say that with me one time? God still answers prayer. Let me tell you about one answered prayer that's in this part of the Christmas story that some of you might not remember. Luke chapter 1, verses 5 through 14. This is where we're introduced to this Jewish priest whose name is Zacharias. He's got a wife whose name is Elizabeth. Both Zacharias and his wife Elizabeth were blood descendants of Moses' older brother Aaron. For those of you who know your Old Testament, rather, you know that Aaron was the very first high priest of the nation of Israel. Well, Zacharias and his wife were both descendants of this guy. We read in the scriptures that they were both upright in the eyes of the Lord and they followed all his commandments. And you know, for years and years, this couple prayed and prayed and prayed that God would bless them with a child. It never happened. Finally, they had reached the age where they'd pretty well given up on hopes of becoming parents. But then something happened they were not expecting. One day, old Zacharias is at the temple. He's on duty doing the priest thing. When all of a sudden, who should show up but Gabriel the angel? And beginning of verse 12, we read, when Zacharias saw him, he was gripped with fear. I'll bet he was. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias. Your prayer has been heard." What'd he tell him? "Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth." Now, as most of you are aware, John the Baptist prepared the way for the coming of Jesus. He's what we refer to oftentimes as the forerunner of Christ. Now, his birth is closely associated with the birth of Jesus because Jesus' mother Mary and John's mother Elizabeth were cousins. Now, when you see the answer to the prayer of Zacharias and Elizabeth, two old people beyond the age of having kids, when you see that prayer get answered, just the fact that John the Baptist was ever born is pretty miraculous. But when you examine the background behind this answered prayer, it's even more amazing. Between the end of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New Testament, that doesn't just flow seamlessly. There's a time period from the end of the Old Testament to the beginning of the New Testament that covers 400 years. These are often referred to as the silent 400 years, because during those four centuries, there is absolutely zero record of God speaking to anyone, either directly or indirectly through his angels. So for 400 years, God ain't saying nothing. Then came that day when he sent Gabriel down to talk to Zacharias to let him know, "I've heard your prayer and I'm going to answer it. Your son is going to be a great prophet. He's going to prepare the way for the coming of my son." Now, when you're tempted to feel discouraged and you're feeling afraid, you're feeling alone, you ought to do yourself a favor and remember what God did in the life of this old priest. God heard his prayer and he answered it. And he still, by the way, he still answers the prayers of his people today. Now, maybe you've been praying about something for a long time and it seems like God's not listening. Maybe you've been praying for something for so long you've got discouraged and just quit praying about it. Or maybe you've got this nagging feeling that continues to haunt your heart and you wonder if God's gone back to the silent years. I'm going to give you some encouragement from the book of Hebrews that hopefully will motivate you to continue to pray, and it's going to give you a good reason why you should. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16 say, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest," that's Jesus, "who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with us, or sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Now, if after 400 silent years, God can answer the prayer of Zacharias and provide a miracle birth of giving the man a son in his old age, do you really think he can't answer your little old prayers? Friends, this Christmas, if you got fear and anxiety going on, do not forget this first point. God still answers prayers. Now, we're going to fast forward from that scene about 6 months forward. And we see God is about to send old Gabriel on another mission to this earth. This time, and this brings us to the second principle we want to consider, which is God still keeps his promises. Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 31. Here's what we read. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But look what the angel said. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus." Now, before we go on, I'm going to take just a minute to go back to the calendar. I told you about those 400 silent years, right? Now let me tell you about another period of time. It's even longer. This one's 700 years. 700 years before Gabriel came and told Mary what was about to happen, God originally gave that promise through his prophet Isaiah. Now here we are 700 years later in Luke chapter 1, seeing that promise fulfilled. But if you go to the first gospel, the book of Matthew in chapter 1 there, you see not only the promise fulfilled, but you see the promise mentioned all together in the same verses. Matthew chapter 1, verses 21 through 23. Check this out. You have the fulfillment and the reflection back on the promise that's 700 years old. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Now, here's the reflection back on the promise. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child, and she will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. So for seven centuries, this promise that God made through Isaiah seemingly went unfulfilled, but God did not forget his promise. Some of y'all might make promises you forget. God does not forget his promises. And I will tell you by the authority of the Word of God, God never makes a promise that he fails to keep. Now, some of you say, "Dog, 700 years? I sure hope it don't take that long for him to answer my prayers." Remember this. God does not view time the way we do. There's kind of a theological phrase for how God views time, and it is called the eternal present. What that means is, when God says something, when he promises something, it's just as if it's already happened in the mind of the Lord, because whatever he speaks is what happens. God keeps his promises, and we need to keep that in mind when we're going through periods of uncertainty like we are right now. You know, the Word of God is filled with all kinds of precious promises. And now more than ever, man, we need promises we can hold on to, because there's a lot of uncertainty in this world. Do you have some of those promises from the Word of God that you hold on to? Because if you don't, you need to get some. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to share a couple of promises from the Word of God that I hold on to, and I'll let you borrow them for a little bit, but then, look, you got to get your own, because the ones I'm going to tell you, they're mine. Let me tell you often how God will give you a promise from His Word, or how this comes to be. You'll find a verse that you can really cling to. You're going through a hard time, and if you're smart, you'll open your Bible and you'll begin to read your Bible. And if you'll faithfully do that when you're going through rough times, here's what will happen. God will reveal a verse to you. And when you read that, oh, you're going to think, God wrote this for me. This is my verse, man. This is for me. This is what I can hold on to. Now, let me share a few promises with you that deal with fear. Because when you're going through something tough and you're fearful like so many are right now, you need something you can hang on to from the Word of God. How about Psalm 27:1? The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Nobody. The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Nobody. See, twice in that verse, fear is mentioned, along with the reminder that if God is your light and your salvation and your strength, you don't have to be afraid of nothing. Let's go back to the prophet Isaiah, chapter 41 and verse 10. This should be a familiar verse to you. God speaking, he says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." How about Psalm 27:10? When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. Folks, even if your own mom and dad turn their back on you, God promises he will take care of you. That's a promise you can count on. Now, I don't know every single person's situation in here, and I don't need to. But I say there's a fair possibility that some of you in here are from some pretty dysfunctional families, kind of like the one I came from, maybe. But perhaps your family situation's even worse. You might not even be talking to your parents right now. Listen, if that's the case, God is just waiting on you to put this promise into action. That might be one you need to grab a hold of. God still keeps his promises, friends. Now let's move on to the third and final point we want to consider today from the Christmas story. God still has a purpose. Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord." See, in this account, the shepherds were reminded that God still has a purpose, and it has been his purpose and his plan from before the world began that he was going to send a Savior for us. See, the purpose of God, the plan of God, is to provide a Savior for all mankind. Why? Because every one of us are lost. Every one of us is a sinner who can't never get to heaven without a Savior. So God's plan and his purpose, they involve every single one of you. God's purpose is that you might meet his Savior, that you might come to know him and the forgiveness that he can bring. And no matter how distant you might feel from God right now, I'm telling you, since before the beginning of time, all of his love has been focused on you. Now, you might not know that because you haven't been willing to receive it. I promise you, God does love you. He sent a Savior to save you. And that's what Christmas is all about. That's what we're supposed to be celebrating this time of year. So I got a question for you. I've told you about God's purpose, but have you fulfilled the purpose of God in your life? See, I realize even as Christians, sometimes we got to deal with fear. Yeah, it's easy for me to get up here and talk tough on Sunday, right? But when reality punches us right in the face, Sometimes we might get a little fearful. Here's the thing, though, if you're a Christian, fear might be allowed to temporarily visit you, but it don't get to move in permanently. See, if you don't know Jesus is your Savior, fear will move in. It will take up permanent residence in that big empty space in the middle of you that only God can fill. And worse yet, if you don't know Jesus, you will never know God's purpose for your life. Your whole life would just be one big question mark. Now, in these passages that I've read to you about the Christmas story, have you noticed this? Whenever the Lord dealt with somebody's fear, he took the fear away and then he replaced it with something else. In every one of these cases, he replaced fear with something else. Do you know what it was? It's joy. When fear was taken away, God replaced it with joy. Look what God said to the shepherds. The angel said to the shepherds, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good tidings of what? Of joy." Luke chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. After the angel Gabriel had calmed Zacharias' fear, look what he said. "Your prayer has been heard. Your wife will bear you a son, and he will be a joy and a delight to you." When Gabriel was talking to Mary, after he made that announcement, Mary goes and sees her cousin Elizabeth. Luke chapter 1, verses 46 and 7. Here's Mary talking to her cousin. Look what she says. "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." So the angel's message was the same in every single one of these cases. Hey, let me take away your fear and let me replace it with joy. And for everybody who knows Jesus, especially at this time of year, man, Christmas is a time to rejoice, isn't it? Christmas is not the time for fear, for anxiety, for worry and stress. In fact, the joy of all these people involved in the Christmas story, the joy God gave them was so great they couldn't be quiet about it. They went out everywhere and told everybody who would listen about what had happened. Now, I already know some of y'all in here are a little bit cynical. You're hearing what I'm saying and you're like, "Well, you know, Pastor, those are great stories from the Bible. And I appreciate all of that, but those Bible people, man, they're different than me. I'm just an ordinary person. I mean, I can understand God helping Zacharias. The guy was a priest, and he was the father of John the Baptist. Of course, God would help him. And I can see how God would help Mary. She's the mother of Jesus. For crying out loud, of course God's going to help her. And even those shepherds, of course, God helped them and blessed them. They were the first ones that came to worship his son. They were super people. No, that's just not true. Every one of these folks was ordinary, just like us. Matter of fact, the shepherds were less than ordinary. Because of what they did for a living, they were despised. During the time in which they lived, they were thought to be like the lowest forms of human life. And yet, God ministered to them. He took them from the back and he moved them right up front. They had a front row seat to the birth of Jesus. And listen, as you read the Christmas story, here's what you discover. All of these people that were involved, man, they were just living their life day to day, doing what they normally did. And God intervened in their lives in a very, very special way. You know, one of the things that's really interesting about this is that fear is the one thing all these people seem to have in common before they received God's blessing. So first they experienced fear, and then came the blessing, which begs the question, is it possible that God may on occasion allow us to experience a little bit of fear to prepare us for the blessing he has planned for us? I believe it is. And let me give you a couple verses that confirm what I'm saying here. 1 John chapter 4, verse 18. "There is no fear in love, But perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, for God did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. You know, for the Christian, the opposite of fear, it's not courage, it's love. Do you love Jesus? He loves you. Jesus loves you. And if you're willing to receive the love that he came to bring when he was born in Bethlehem on that very first Christmas, not only will he forgive your sin, he'll take away your fear and he'll replace it with joy. Your fear of death will be gone because you'll know for certain that he's provided a place for you in heaven. Now, I recommend Jesus to you all the time, but especially here at Christmas, when we're tempted by fear and anxiety. As I close, let me remind you of this. Here is the promise. Here is his purpose. We know it well. Say it with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Amen. God bless you all. Merry Christmas. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for that very first Christmas when you replaced fear with joy. Lord, all these years later, we are still struggling with fear. We're struggling with anxiety. Lord, some of us are afraid to see our own family members right now. Lord, we pray that you would take away our fear and our anxiety. Replace it with joy. For everybody who knows Jesus always has a reason to rejoice. Father, let us remember the miraculous events that took place on that first Christmas so long ago. Father, help us rejoice in the birth of our Savior. And Lord, as we rejoice, as we look back on his first coming, help us to be watchful and mindful of his second coming. And we pray, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen. Thank you all very much. Bow for the benediction. Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. The Lord be with you all. Amen. Thank you, ma'am.